But today we're going to talk about the name of God, Jehovah Nissi, or the way it's phonetically spelled on your notes. They say Jehovah Nissi. I'll probably go back and forth between the two because I'm so used to saying Jehovah, but I believe that in Hebrew they would say Jehovah. I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all. But what I'd like to do before I really get into this lesson is to kind of give you a little bit of a history of what's going on in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus here, as to what happened right before this name Jehovah Nissi is given to us in the Bible. So that you have the historical context of what was going on, because I think it'll help you understand really what the name means. So if you would, like I said, in Exodus 14, I'm gonna read here in a second, starting in verse 8. So if you want to kind of get there, I'm just going to pray and then get right into it. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you again for today, Lord. Thank you for Sunday school. Lord, we thank you that we can study your word. We can study the names of God. Thank you, Lord, that you're all these things to us. And thank you in particular today as we study this name, Jehovah Nissi, Lord, that we know that you are our banner, Father. And help us to understand today what that means. Lord, help us to find a way to apply that in our lives. And Lord, just pray that you'd help me now as I teach. Lord, help these folks that have come out for Sunday school, Lord, to learn something from your word today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in Exodus 14, verse 8. This is right when the Israelites had left Egypt. Okay? Right after, remember all the plagues and everything, and Pharaoh finally said to Moses, okay, fine, take the Israelites and go out in the desert. And they left, and right here in verse 8, it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside whatever that is, Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did well thee? The word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now I'm going to kind of assume that most of you know the story of the parting of the Red Sea. And this is really where we're picking up here now. Again, this is just after the Israelites have left Egypt, and they're just about to go across the Red Sea on dry land, according to this. Turn, if you would, now to the end of that chapter. Verse 30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So here starts a pattern that we see over and over and over in Scripture. And I often laugh at it, though I should know better. I shouldn't really laugh at it because I do the same thing, and you probably do in your life too. The Lord tells you to do something. Something doesn't go the way you think it should. You start complaining about it. The Lord sometimes fixes it, or at least provides a way for you to go. And then you praise the Lord in the end because he took care of you. Okay. Here's the pattern that you're going to see. Look in chapter 15 now. So now they've crossed the Red Sea. The Israelites are wandering along. And in verse 22 of chapter 15, It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Okay, so now we're 3 days out. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Okay, here we are again. You know, they're wandering along. They're on their way to Mount Sinai. And what happens? But they need something to drink, but all that's there in Marah is this bitter water. Well, if you know the story of Exodus, and you know the story, what happens here is that God shows Moses a tree that he can put into the water and makes the water sweet, and they can drink those. Go to chapter 16. And they took their, verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so now they're, that sounds to me like 2.5 months out of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Same pattern. They're going along the way that God has them to go. They encounter a problem. In this case, now they're hungry. They've seen God do a couple miracles for them, yet they're complaining. And in this case, this is the story where God provides manna for the children of Israel. If you look all the way to the end of that chapter, in verse 35, it says, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. So God not only provided for them, but now he's provided for them for the next 40 years in this case. Chapter 17 starts out with yet another complaint about water. Okay, and it says in verse 1, and all the congregation of children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? In this case, this is the story where God tells Moses to strike the rock with his rod, and water comes out, and he provides for them. So it's here, I believe we're up to, what's that, four? Now four times that God said, you're going here, and then there's some problem, and they complained, and then God provided for them and took care of them. But then right in the middle of this chapter 17, we have, starting in verse 8, what we're going to use to talk about the name Jehovah Nissi. It says in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he had let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, as you can see right in the top of your notes there, means the Lord our banner. Now, this story is actually fairly interesting because what I believe is that this is the point that the Israelites started to get it. We just talked about the times when they, you know, they're walking along through the wilderness, they have a problem, they complain, and for whatever reason, through their complaints, the Lord decides to bless them. Of course, he's got a goal for the Israelites in mind. But if you notice, and keep your finger here in chapter 17, because we're gonna spend the rest of the time there. But if you flip through the rest of Exodus, what you find is that the Israelites, after this story where Amalek fights with the Israelites, after that story, everything else is they arrive at Sinai, they're given the law, the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of the law giving that goes on for a couple of chapters here. And then the institution of the tabernacle begins in the scriptures here. The description of what God says the tabernacle should be. And then, of course, the actual making of the parts for the tabernacle and the priests and their attire and the consecration of the priests. And, of course, the Israelites are serving God and doing whatever God tells them at this point. Do they make mistakes from here on out? Sure. Do they doubt sometimes? Sure. But what you notice that is missing from this part of the scripture is all of the complaining seems to stop here. And so I think this is the point where they really got it. And this is why Moses built this altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. I think they finally figured out that what they need is the Lord to go before them. Think of a banner, and this is just the way I think of it. I think this is proper, but in what cases, and this is, I like Sunday school where my Sunday school class talks back to me, so you got to answer now. Think of a banner. Where do you see banners in today's world? What are they used for? Fronts of parades? Flags? Sorry? National banners? And in all those cases, what's the purpose of the banner? What's going on, or even more accurately, who the people are, right? If it's your country, if it's your group in the parade, right? You'll see banners out in front of the stores sometimes, or say automotive dealers, right, where they're advertising a sale. They want you to know who they are and what they're doing, okay? Who and in particular, what they want you to do sometimes. So this name, this Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, is really interesting because as far as the Lord being our banner, it's kind of unlike the other names of God that I think you've learned about Jehovah God and the Almighty One, the Creator, the Sustainer of Life, the Eternal One, things like that, who tell you who God is. But in this case, the Lord our banner is the one that goes before us that tells us, or tells other people who we are. Tells them who God is, but it tells them who we are. Okay. All right. So now let's go to your notes here. This is where you get to write very quickly. Can you all see that? Hopefully you can read my writing. I found out that I didn't have, even though my little Sharpie said it was a fine point, it wasn't that fine of a point. So hopefully you can read the letters there okay. All right, so let's go through some of this. The word Nissi is rendered in other scriptures as ensign, standard, in the book of Isaiah. That happens three times, actually. The word sign in Numbers, and pole in Moses' account with the brazen serpent. It's that word which has been translated as these words in other places in Scripture. The Lord Jesus, in his death for us, is our banner of victory. He took our place. He goes before us. He's our standard in life, our ensign in testimony, our sign to all that he is the triumphant Lord. Literally in Hebrew, Jehovah Nissi means a hand upon the throne of Jehovah. Now, looking at the story that we're studying here, Amalek was Israel's first enemy. this is kind of why I went through the progression when we started out at the Red Sea. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that Israel was involved in many, many, many battles over the years. Certainly even as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But this was the first one. Which, if you think about it, was kind of an interesting thing, because I don't know how many of them would be trained as warriors, right? What were they in Egypt? They were slaves. Now, we're talking here, we're only a couple of months out from leaving Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They had the Egyptian army come after them, right? God took care of that one. Now, they've wandered through the wilderness for a couple of months. They've been hungry. They've been thirsty. They're probably not really too happy about, you can tell that by the murmuring, not too happy about being out there in the wilderness. They're probably tired. Imagine you all, you know, we all as Americans live fairly comfortable in our homes. And imagine now you're going to go out and wander through the wilderness for a couple of months. You're going to get hungry. You're going to get thirsty. And now, all of a sudden, what happens? The Amalek attacks them. This is the first time this happens. Again, I don't know how they were trained back then. But if they weren't really trained warriors if they were slaves. They obviously must have had weapons with them. But they had this battle with Amalek. So he was their first enemy, the first outside opposition and resistance to their journey. And Amalek came against Israel, who was weak, weary, and worn out from this journey. And Amalek would have easily overcome them, at least in our thinking. But God, as it says here in the notes. Jehovah God, the Almighty One, creator and sustainer of life, he who keeps covenant and mercy, the Eternal One, our Master and Provider, the God who sees is now revealed as the God who goes before his people. Amalek dared to oppose Israel, but they did not see that the banner under which Israel traveled was Jehovah Nissi. Again, it's telling other people, this banner, Jehovah Nissi, God our banner, is telling other people, the God of the universe is our God. Okay? Amalek didn't know that, but they learned that. Let me switch slides here. You all got those down? That's a lot of writing. I can leave it there for just a second. Looks like a couple of you are still writing. By the way, you know, one of the applications you can make here is it's not necessarily the first opposition that you're ever going to experience in your life, but if you have the Lord your banner, as a matter of fact, this morning I had at least three different conversations just between the time I got here and now about people that are struggling with some things here and there. And in every one of those conversations, they all ended with, but you know what? God will take care of this. He'll go before me. Okay? So that's good. I mean, obviously there's some people in this church that know that you need to just trust in God and let him go before you to take care of whatever problem you have. So the application here, same thing. You might not feel prepared to deal with something, just like the Israelites weren't warriors. But when they got attacked, what did they do? They went to battle, trusted in God, as the story says here, with Moses holding up the rod of God and Aaron and Hur staying his hands, they were able to prevail because they trusted in God. Okay, everybody got those? So when Moses looked heavenward with outstretched arms, Israel was looking to Jehovah as their standard. Moses knew Israel alone could not stand, but Jehovah could uphold them. Moses led the people to look to the Lord as they looked by faith. The victory was theirs. So the name Jehovah Nissi appears only here in the text. I'm always very interested in these things that only appear once in the Bible. It seems like, oh, there's not as much to study. I can't learn as much about it. Well, sometimes I think you're able to make better application because it's a very specific instance. where you can say, okay, the name Jehovah Nissi appears here only in this text, although the message is carried throughout Scripture. Like it says here, the examples, the battle is the Lord's, and the victory is His alone. David said in 1 Samuel 17, the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Repeatedly, the Scriptures say, the Lord, He will fight for thee. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. And Jehovah Nissi is the standard by which the armies of Israel would defeat their enemies. If God be for us, who can be against us, as it says in Romans. The rod of Moses was a visible symbol of that invisible banner of God. If you remember the stories, I didn't read them in their entirety, but if you all remember when the Red Sea was parted, what did God tell Moses to hold up? It was the rod, right? And you see this in Scripture, and it was just a visible symbol of that invisible God. It was the thing that went before him that took care of the problem, which is God. So, in the cases in your life now, this is one of these names of God where you can, I've actually heard some people say that this isn't one of the ones that you can claim as you can with the other names of God, like He's a sustainer of life or He's a provider. I don't really agree with that. I think you can, because I think you can claim this as something that God is my banner and He's going to go before me and help me. Not just lead me, but to take care of the problems that He needs to take care of, because I can't do it. In the war with Amalek, Jehovah could have done without Israel, but Israel could not have done without Jehovah. Amalek is a type of sin and represents the flesh, the natural man, lost, sinful, and against God. And it also, I mean, to me, represents, therefore, the things that we struggle with. Don't yell out now, but what are the things that you struggle with that you need to be trusting in God for? And we all have several of them, probably. So Moses took the rod of God that he had provided before the people at the rock that brought forth water. And that was in chapter 17, the earlier part of chapter 17 in Exodus. With the rod, Moses encouraged Joshua and his men by promising to stand upon the hill with the rod of God lifted heavenward. Again, we see the use of this rod. It's something that's going to go before them. We understand that as long as the rod of God was held up, Israel prevailed, and when the rod of God was lowered, Amalek prevailed. The rod was a God-given rod, a wonder-working rod that had not only healed but also brought plagues, divided the Red Sea, and destroyed enemies. This was God's authority in the hands of Moses. Now, this is just kind of, one of the things I like when Pastor Cole preaches, for example, is he's very good at giving you practical applications that you can use out of Scripture. And one I see here is this last sentence, this was God's authority in the hands of Moses. Well, whose hands is God's authority in our church here? It's Pastor Cole, right? This is actually the portion of Scripture from which, those of you familiar with the Aaron and Hur ministry, this is where we get the name for that ministry, understanding's sake, if those of you that don't know what that ministry is, there is a ministry in this church where there's a bunch of men that get together. We get together once a month for prayer, but we also get together every time that there's a service going on, at least two of us, upstairs in this room where the teen boys are right now, and we pray for the preacher during the services. It's kind of one of those ministries you don't see or hear a lot about, but the reason we call it the Aaron and Hur ministry is because of this story. If you look in verse 12 in chapter 17 in Exodus, where we were reading, where it says, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So the ministry of prayer that we have in this church, in this Aaron and Hur ministry, is taken from this, where some of the men here feel it important to be lifting up our pastor, who is the authority of God in this church. hold up his hands while he's preaching. We also do it for other preachers as well. But that's the purpose of that ministry, is to always be praying while he's preaching. We certainly pray for Pastor, and I hope you do, you know, every day. But it's the kind of thing that, especially during his preaching, we want to be praying that God will give him power, that God will use the preparations that he's made, that as he gives the gospel, gives an invitation, that people will make good decisions, that souls will be saved. So that's one of the things that I think is, just like this story, asking God to go before our pastor and be his banner, our banner as a church, and go before us and prepare the hearts of people to come in and accept Christ as their Savior, or make other decisions in their lives that are good, godly decisions. Okay, we all got those? We got one more page. I told my wife when I started, I wasn't sure if I was going to take too long or be done at 10:30, so but we're leaning towards 10:30. The rod of Elohim, which I believe is another one of that's God. That's probably the first, I would expect that would be the first name that you studied in class here. The rod of Elohim manifested God's creative glory, his might, and his sovereignty. Amalek knew Israel was a god, or had a god, I'm sorry. Amalek knew Israel has a god, but they did not know Jehovah Nissi. Amalek prepared to battle, that's a typo, to battle Israel and Elohim. They soon learned that they had no banner of victory. Only with the rod of God as a banner is their victory. And by faith, Israel looked to the banner, Jehovah Nissi. So in this story, I mean, I think everybody understands why it is that Israel prevailed here. Even though they weren't warriors, even though they probably weren't trained that way, even though they were tired and they'd been through hunger and thirst a couple times, wandering through the desert on their way to Mount Sinai. And by the way, somebody correct me if I'm wrong here, but I don't believe the Israelites, as they traveled from Egypt to Mount Sinai, knew why they were going there. Anybody ever think about that? They were going there, but they didn't know why. So how many times, again, here's something where you can make an application, where God seems to be taking your life in a direction that maybe you don't like so much, and you don't know why. God doesn't always tell you why. And as a matter of fact, I'm kind of learning that he often doesn't tell you. It seems to be more it's not the exception, it seems to be the rule. You don't always know why God's taking you in a certain direction. So when you're going through whatever it is you're going through in your life, or something you might go through, what you're going to learn is you need to have God, Jehovah Nissi, as your banner going before you, and just put your trust in him, and you'll have the victory, as the Israelites did here in the battle with Amalek. So, yeah, it's 10:37. As far as the other names of God, I'm kind of interested. This is where you guys get to talk to me. have you studied like Jehovah Jireh and all those? Okay. All right. What are the other ones you've studied? Let's see how good students you are. Okay, all you young adults, you're excused because you're normally listening to me anyway. Elohim was the first. El Shaddai. What was that, Dan? Jehovah Rapha. Okay. And I don't know if I pronounced them right or not. But it's actually, hopefully you've all been participating in the study. It's really very interesting to see just the names of God and different things that he can do for you. I mean, you study them in other ways as well. You study other scriptures. You can see, as we said in this study here, that you can actually see throughout scripture the message, even though Jehovah Nissi, for example, it appears only once in Scripture, and it's here in Exodus 17. You can see it all throughout Scripture. the Lord going before them. The battle is the Lord's. And the kind of thing that again, I don't know how all you folks are, but whenever I go through something, whenever I struggle with something, usually what I'll find, if it's something that I've started complaining about, it's because I haven't put the Lord as my banner and just trusted in Him, not knowing where I'm going, okay, or why it's happening. So hopefully that was at least somewhat helpful. I guess maybe what we'll do is we'll just end a few minutes early here. But I don't know, anything, I'm happy to answer questions.